Whenever I was in Florida last year in the church in Orlando for a month, as you know, Hurricane Irma came through the second week we were there. It was one of the largest hurricanes to hit Florida in the last 120 years. And because of that, there were 7 million people displaced from their homes. They went into shelters or refuges. Now, most of those refuges were actually high schools and primary schools that were built with that purpose in mind. If there was a natural disaster, the halls could be cleared and the people could come. Now, they had to come with certain things. They had to come with so many gallons of water per day. They had to come with tinned food. They had to come with a torch. And they had to come with stuff to sleep on. Now, there were people actually came with king-size mattresses in the back of their cars and things. And they were turned away and told, this is a disaster. No room for luxuries. You just have to lie on the floor. But what happened was there were many people and they fled to Tampa, Florida. And as they sheltered in their refuges there, they did so because the prediction was that the storm was going to bypass it. Now, you can imagine the state of panic and the state of agitation whenever they realized that the hurricane was actually coming towards Tampa. And this place that thousands upon thousands and thousands of people had fled to was actually not going to be the safest place to be after all. In fact, it was going to be right in the eye of the storm. There was great distress, there was great trouble. Now, in the end, the storm at the very last minute, within hours of hitting the city, downgraded it to a Category 2 storm, which, yes, it would cause a lot of damage, it caused flooding, but it certainly wasn't as bad as they expected it to be. But there were people in a place of refuge expecting to be safe and then being told, no, the storm's coming right at you. Do you know, we're living in a land today where there are many people and they believe that the thing they're trusting in is going to keep them safe in the day of judgment. They believe that their church, their religion, their good works, their baptism, their attending the communion service, their giving to the work of God, these things are going to keep them safe. These are places of refuge whenever the storm of God's judgment comes. The Word of God makes it very clear there's only one refuge. And that refuge from the judgment of God, that refuge from hell, that refuge from the punishment and the consequences of sin is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Commencement of this service, I ask you, are you hiding in Christ? Is he your eternal refuge? Is that what you're depending upon for heaven? Are you depending upon the blood he shed? The work he completed on the cross as your substitute, is that what you're trusting in tonight? If that's so, then it's well with your soul. Friend, tonight, if you're trusting in anything else, there's no hope in what you're trusting in. There's going to be tragedy at the end because the only place of refuge is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak tonight about some of the refuges or the times refuge is mentioned in Scripture. And the very first time it's mentioned in Scripture is here in Numbers 35 and verse number 6. And among the cities which he shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which he shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them he shall add 42 cities. Now, the word refuge here means an asylum or a place for someone who is in great need. It's the first time the word refuge is mentioned in the Bible. And the Israelites, when they were coming to the land of Canaan, were to have 48 cities. And these cities were to be appointed for them to live and spread throughout the promised land. But 6 of these cities were to be called cities of refuge: Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. And those are found in Joshua chapter 20, the names of the 6 cities of refuge. Now, in the Mosaic Law and under the Old Testament rule, the Word of God tells us in Exodus 21, verse 12, he that smiteth a man, so he die, shall surely be put to death. In other words, if you went out to murder someone, you were deserving of death. Now, if the death was accidental, if it was manslaughter, the example we read there, if someone went out with a friend to cut down a tree and he was wielding an axe, and as he wielded the axe head came off accidentally and hit the person, Well, then that was manslaughter, and therefore a place of refuge was provided for that person to flee to. You see, in this time, when a person was murdered or when a person was killed, the family appointed an avenger to avenge for the death of their loved one. And that person had the right to go out and kill the person who'd murdered their loved one. But if the person went to the city of refuge and were inside the gates of the city, then that was a place of safety. And he was guaranteed safety and immunity until the trial of the incident took place. And that trial of that incident would take place when the congregation brought forth the man in question before them. If you look at verse 24, we read about that there. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the avenger of blood find him without the border of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of the blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of the blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So if the man was brought before the congregation and the evidence was given and they don't believe there was any motive in the killing, it was accidental, there was no previous issue there, well then that person who caused death unintentionally was taken back to the city of refuge, and the command was that they were to stay there until the death of the ruling high priest. When the high priest died, then that man was free to return to his property, to his family and to his possessions. However, if he decided he was going to go outside the city of refuge and the avenger found him outside the city, there was no protection for him at all. He could be killed, and justly killed, if he was outside, as the Bible said, because he did not stay within. You see, there was only one place of safety for the man who found himself in this predicament, and that was inside the city of refuge. And here we have a very clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our city of refuge, as our place of refuge. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We are guilty of great crimes against our God. We have sinned in thought and in word, and indeed there's been nothing profitable in our lives. There's nothing beautiful in our lives. There's nothing God-glorifying in our lives by our birth. We're sinners. We're deserving of hell. We're enemies of God. We're against God. And we deserve the wrath and the judgment of God. We deserve hell. We deserve to be cast into the eternal flames. But there is a place of refuge for the sinner. There's a place where he can be safe from the wrath of God. There's a place he can be safe from all of those things, the curse of sin, the condemnation of the law, the wrath of God, eternity in hell. It is the Lord that is a place of safety. It's not a church. It's not an ordinance. It's not a lifestyle. It's not a religion. It's a person. It's the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are in Christ, then we can say they are safe. Isn't that the word that Paul often uses in the epistles of the New Testament? Those who are in Christ, secure in Christ, there's safety in Christ. Friend, there is no safety outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will never be yours unless you're in Christ. Peace with God will never be yours unless you are in Christ. And this thought of a place of refuge and a person of refuge and this city of refuge is given to us in Hebrews chapter 6. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we read these words in verse number 17. Wherein God, willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Do you see how it's described for those who are in Christ? They fled. They have fled to the refuge. A friend tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, the wise thing for you to do tonight, the thing to do for the eternal benefit for your soul, is to flee to Christ. This is an urgent matter. This is a matter that demands you make a decision now to do what is right, to do what is profitable, to do what was best for your soul, and it's to flee to Christ for refuge. He doesn't refuse any. Thank God he doesn't turn any away. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And if you're not saved tonight and you come to Christ for refuge, refuge from your sin, then praise God, he will receive you. And eternally you'll be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But why we need a refuge from sin and its consequences and from the wrath of God, there are also different times that there's a refuge described in Scripture. And we find this is for God's people. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy in the chapter number 33, you'll find another refuge. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse number 27, it says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." The eternal God is thy refuge. You see, the first refuge we saw was a city of refuge, or a place of refuge from wrongdoing. But here is refuge from the enemy. The enemy, notice what it says there in verse 27. "He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee." The enemy is before thee. And if you're saved, you know there's an enemy. If you're saved any length of time, or seek to live for the Lord, or serve the Lord, or you're involved in the work in this congregation, or you're trying to win your family for Christ, you know that there is an enemy before thee, and he's seeking to come and defeat you. What does the enemy seek to do to the Christian? Well, I believe the enemy seeks to draw you after ungodly things. He seeks to entice you with something that seems to be pleasurable and fun and interesting, while it's something that's ungodly and will harm your soul. He seeks to draw you out after ungodly things. Not only that, the enemy seeks to sow in your heart seeds of discontentment. How many of God's people have left churches because they were discontent? Wasn't because the Lord had changed, but their attitude had changed. And they became discontent to the degree that the enemy won their heart and caused them to break away from godly fellowship. Friend, the devil will seek to plant seeds of discontent in your life. And that is a great tactic of the enemy. And when you find yourself becoming a grumbler or a complainer or not content with the things that you have or the place that you worship or all of these things, if you are discontent, then you flee to Christ, to your eternal refuge, and you pray that those seeds of discontent will be taken out of your heart, lest the enemy get a foothold. Not only that, the enemy wants to make you question God's love, God's sovereignty, God's wisdom. Is this really the way God wants me to go? Is this really the best thing for me? Is this really God's love to me, allowing me to go through these things? And ultimately, in all these things, the enemy's desire is to hurt you, that you will not progress and fight for the Lord. And that is the desire of the enemy. And I tell you, when the enemy is pushing against you and fighting against you and firing his fiery darts against you, that is not a nice place to be. Times it can be very hard, and you know what it is to say, well, I'm under the attack this week. I'm under the attack of Satan this week, and the enemy is coming in. Well, how do we defeat the enemy? We cannot stand against Satan in ourselves, but thank the Lord. Look what it says in verse 26. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun." There is none like unto our God. And when the devil wages war, then you look to the Lord and you flee to your refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. And whenever the devil comes in and the enemy comes in and seeks to destroy your faith and your friendships and your fellowship and even your future, because that's what he wants to destroy, then you remember the Lord is your refuge. You remember this verse, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The arms of God are underneath you. And he will hold you, and he will comfort you, and he will bless you even in the midst of the battle when you're abiding in him. You see, the thought here is this, the arms of the Lord are about you. It's a beautiful picture. There is nowhere, Christian, that you can go where you will be out of his care. There's nowhere you can go where you'll be out of his care. So when the devil comes and he punches, and the devil comes and he attacks and he fires that dart, remember this, you're still not out of the care of the Lord. Flee to Christ. Flee to your refuge. Find consolation there. Another way to view it, I suppose, whenever we think of what the word refuge means, it means habitation here. It means a dwelling place. The eternal God is thy dwelling place, thy habitation. His presence is your home. We're at home in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. Home is a place where we feel safe, at ease, able to rest from the labors of this world. And so too it is in the presence of the Lord. Now, this was Moses speaking to the children of Israel just before they went into the land of Canaan. Remember, they were going into a land where there were going to be enemies. God didn't promise there would be no enemies, but God promised that while they had many enemies, they would be able to overcome them. Whenever they went forward at God's command, when they had faith in God, when they were familiar with the word, when they fought in the name of the Lord, then they would have victory over their enemies. You see, there was no room for the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and play about with the enemies. There's no room for being lax about the commands of God. Faithful living would bring success. Looking to the Lord and knowing who they were in Christ would cause them to march forward and defeat their enemies. But if they did not, obey the commands of God, they did not seek the face of God, then they would be defeated. And we know what exactly happened there at Ai. They went up supposing the Lord was with them, and they knew defeat because they had not gone at the command of God. One of the greatest ways for you to defeat Satan in your life is to obey the commands of God. To know the word of God. The Lord was tempted by Satan there in the wilderness. What did he do? He quoted the word of God. Friend, there's refuge from the enemy tonight. Are you finding it hard? Is the devil fighting against you? Is the devil making it tough for you? Do you feel it's just such a hard place you're in right now in the battle? Flee to Christ. Go there for refuge. His arms are underneath thee. And then if you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 2. And David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Saviour. Thou savest me from violence." Now here he is talking in this instance about refuge from the unrighteous around him. You notice in verse number 1 it says, "David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies." So we're not talking about the enemy here. We're talking about enemies who are against the people of the Lord. David had experienced the unrighteous acts of men against him. He had many enemies. Some of his enemies actually wanted him dead. They went after him for his life. Some tried to discredit him with falsehoods. Some tried to rebel against him and away from his authority. He had many enemies. Do you know something? Not everyone is happy when you walk with the Lord. Not everyone is happy when you strive after holiness and godliness. There are people that are angry. We know that in this land. Whenever people try and put forward God's view and the word of God's declarations about what is right and what is wrong, then the enemies come. the unsaved can come with a gnashing of the teeth. And they're so bitter and antagonistic against God's people because you're one of God's people. And at times that can be very, very discouraging. David knew what it was to be so discouraging. He sat down and he cried to God, "Lord, save me from my enemies." And maybe you're in a home where you're the only person saved. And it's little bits of backbiting and smart comments from other people, and it's hurtful. Maybe it's in a workplace, maybe it's in school, and you're being mocked or ridiculed and made fun of, and you know, you laugh it off, but it starts to wear down in the soul. The word violence, actually, in that verse, it says, "My refuge, my saviour, thou savest me from violence." The word violence means injustice, falsehood, and unrighteous acts. Maybe that's how you feel. You feel really that it's a very unjust, the way that life has treated you. You've tried to do what's right and things haven't turned out, and it seems to be the people doing wrong are prospering, and you, as a child of God, are in dire straits. Maybe someone's spoken against you with falsehood. Maybe someone has been acting unrighteously towards you, hurtful, hateful comments. There's a refuge from the unrighteous, and it is in the Lord. Matthew Henry said, "We shall never be delivered from all of our enemies until we get to heaven. But listen, God will preserve his people. God will preserve his people. And the Lord can deliver us from the attack of the enemy. The Lord can deliver us from it. But here's what David claims the Lord was for him: my refuge. And that word refuge there, it means a retreat, an escape, a place to flee. And sometimes the world batters us so hard, we need a place to flee. We need a retreat, and we just need to come into the presence of the Lord and be encouraged in the Lord. You know, maybe people have spoken against you because of your stand for the Lord, and that speaking against has been falsehood, it's been lies. You know, there's a beautiful verse of scripture. I love this verse. It says, Isaiah 54, verse number 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is a heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." We're not to fret ourselves because of evildoers. Friend, the Lord sees it all. And we were speaking this morning to the Bible class in Psalm 37. And it said there in verse 12, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. But the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." And friend, those who are the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of the people of God, the Bible says their day is coming. And we're not afraid ourselves because of evildoers, but rather we keep trusting in the Lord. And whenever life gets so difficult and the words of men are so hurtful, and the actions of men against you are unjust and unrighteous, and even the words against you are false, flee to Christ. He'll stand for you. He'll bring you through. And like David, at the end of the trial and the end of the battle, you'll be able to sing on to the Lord when he has delivered you out of the hand of all your enemies. And then if you turn to Psalm number 9, there's another type of refuge. Psalm number 9. In verse number 9, it says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble." The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. The word refuge in this instance, actually, the literal word in Hebrew means a cliff, and it's the thought of altitude or defense or a high tower. Now it says here, and it speaks about trouble, in times of trouble. The word trouble there is an interesting word. It's a very pictorial word in the Hebrew. It means tightness. When you're in a tight corner, when your back is to the wall, it's translated as adversity, afflictions, anguish, distress, or tribulation. Things that come into our lives that cause us distress. And you know, the oppressed can be oppressed by different things, but I believe there are things that do oppress us. For example, sickness oppresses us. If you've long-term sickness, you suffer with a sickness, that can be an oppressing thing. It can be a discouraging thing. It can be a very lonely thing because people don't always know what you're going through. Maybe it's weakness of the body or weakness of the mind. And friend, that's an oppressive thing because it can be a fearful thing. Again, people don't fully understand what you're going through and you feel very isolated. Maybe it's a lack of something in life. Lack of ability. Could be a lack of finance. It could be a lack of anything. It could be that you're oppressed because you do not have the necessities of life. And I know there are those in this congregation and they're oppressed by such things. They have these afflictions in their lives. They have these adversities and these distresses in their lives. And many good and godly people. And yet the Lord has seen in his purpose to allow them to suffer in this way. And we don't understand it. We certainly do not understand it. But what we do understand is this, that the word of God says that the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in the time of trouble. And therefore, in the time of trouble, look what it says to do in verse number 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Friend, the devil will come and the devil will say, does God really care? Why does he allow you to bear this burden? How would a loving God, or why would a loving God allow you to have this sickness or this disease or this illness? Why would a loving God allow you to go to a hospital and hear those words from the doctor? Why would a loving God allow one of your loved ones to be so ill? Do you have to stop everything in life to care for them? And the devil would seek to give a self-pity that would result in a rebellion against the Lord. But friend, whenever these times of trouble and adversity and anguish and distress and tribulation come into your life, here is what you do. Look what it says, verse 10. They that know thy name. Here's for know God. Know the Lord. Know his character. Know his attributes. Know that he is love. Know that he is wise. Know that he is good. Know that he is merciful. Know that he is gracious. Never doubt his care. And in order to know God, you must read the word. And then not only are we to know God, but we are to put our trust in God in verse number 10. And then it says that we are to seek the Lord in verse number 10. So what do I do in trouble? I know God. I read the word of God. I trust the Lord. I believe the word of God. And then I seek God. I pray over the word of God. And friend, that's what we do in the time of anguish, in the time of distress. We read the word. We believe the word. We pray over the word. Lord, this is thy promise. You promised to be a refuge in times of trouble. You promised to be a refuge for the oppressed. Lord, I'm in trouble tonight. I'm in distress tonight. I'm your child. I know you love me, but I'm oppressed tonight. And Lord, I'm claiming this verse. Be my refuge, O Lord. And remember what the word refuge means here. It means an altitude. And the Lord will lift you up in the midst of your troubles. You mightn't be delivered fully from them, but in the midst of it, he lift you up higher. When you're on your knees before God, you'll be lifted up higher. And what the devil wants you to do, child of God, is to get so discouraged and downcast that you don't read the word and you don't pray and you don't think about the Lord. You'll drift away. You'll be cold at heart, backslidden in heart. But friend, the Lord says, look, there's a refuge here tonight. Come to me. I will be your helper. I'll lift you up in the time of trouble. I'll lift you up and I'll bring you through. Finally tonight, and very briefly, here's our final one, Psalm 46. And I often read this when I visit in homes because it's always applicable. And it says there, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I believe in this verse we see the storms raging. Whereas in Psalm number 9 we have the oppressed and things that maybe linger on in our lives that take place over days and weeks and months, maybe even years, and they oppress us. Here's a different thing we need refuge from. We need refuge from the storms of life. Refuge from the storms of life. He is a very present help in trouble. Now, when we think about that, the storms of life, what do we know about storms? Well, certainly in Israel, on the Sea of Galilee, we know the storms can come up very quickly. Just a few seconds, the storm can start, the wind can start, and what was once a calm, glassy sea is now a sea of rough storm. So it can be unpredictable. It can be unexpected. It can be very fearful. We read of the fear of the disciples in the boat. It can shake your world. Fearing can shake your world. And that's what it's like sometimes when storms come into our lives. Something comes suddenly, we weren't expecting it. Takes us unawares, unguarded. It's something that's fearful, and it just seems as if your world has fallen apart and the storm is howling around you and it's a fearful place. But remember, while the storm is unexpected and unpredictable and fearful and it might shake you to your very core, a storm is never outside the control of God. Never. Look at the closeness here in the storm. Look what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's in the midst. He's your present help in trouble. Verse number 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's there with you. Whenever you get the phone call, whenever you get news, whenever something happens and your world falls apart, suddenly, God's there. God's there with you. But not only that, friend, he's also in control. Look at verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, but he uttered his voice and the earth melted. Verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Not only is the Lord in the midst of the storm, he's also in control. And it says there, verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. That word know, it means to acknowledge that I am God. Be still and acknowledge that I am God. In other words, live your life showing that you believe God is still on the throne. Whenever difficulties come into your life, keep praising him. Whenever trials come into your life, and suddenly you're surrounded by fear and you feel overwhelmed, keep trusting him. In the Bible, the word storm actually has a thought of overflowing gushes of water. And you know, whenever life overwhelms you and circumstances overwhelm you, we have the danger of thinking like the disciples who turned round to the Savior and said, Master, carest thou not? Carest thou not that we perish? But not only did the Lord know about the beginning of the storm, in the midst of the storm, the Lord knew the end of the storm. And the Lord knew that when they got to the end of the storm, they were going to fall down on their knees and worship him as the Son of God, because they were going to see the Lord's power in the storm. And sometimes the Lord allows us to experience things that, humanly speaking, we would not choose, to demonstrate his great power in our lives. His ability, his love. Hymn writer said, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. See, tonight, what has been presented in these five examples is a wonderful refuge. Oh yes, tonight there's a refuge for the sinner. Flee to that refuge tonight. Come to the only one who is a safety and shelter whenever the storm of God's judgment will fall. Then there's refuge from the enemy if you're feeling in the heat of the battle that the devil is just coming again and again and again and again in your life. Flee to your refuge. If you feel that the actions and the voice of men around you are so discouraging, they're hurtful, they're unfair, they're unjust, they're unrighteous, they're false, flee to the refuge. If you feel tonight that there's an oppression in your life, something that oppresses you, that causes anguish and distress, something that's long term, something that you can't see the end of, something that you can't see the answer in, friend, the Lord is a refuge for you in your trouble. And then if a storm has come up in your life suddenly, or if a storm comes up suddenly in your life this week, life changes like that, and your heart starts beating and pounding, like, what's going on? Why is everything just spinning out of control? You remember God is your refuge and your strength. The present, very present help in trouble, and you be still and know that He is God. You live with the conviction that He's still on the throne. Don't forget about God. Don't doubt God. Don't forget God. Don't think He's not in control. But friend, there's a refuge for you tonight to be safe, to be secure from everything that life throws at us. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you in the rock of ages? Are you safe in Him?